I want to begin with a story. I know that some of you may have heard this story or a story like this one. It's kind of, I don't think it's true. It's a funny story, but it's going to illustrate a truth that we're going to be looking at here in Exodus 18. The story is about a bricklayer. He was filling out an insurance form, and he had to move 500 pounds of brick from the top of a four-story building to the street below. The problem was he tried to do it by himself. And so he wrote on his insurance form, "It would have taken me too long to move the bricks by hand, so I decided to use a pulley on the top of the building. I secured it. I ran a rope through, went down to the street, and secured the rope. Then I went back on the roof and put the 500 pounds of bricks in a barrel. I went back down to the street, untied the rope to guide the bricks down. Unfortunately, since I only weighed 145 pounds, I was jerked off the ground so fast, I didn't even have time to think of letting go of the rope. As I passed the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. That accounts for my bruises and lacerations on my upper body. I held on tightly to the rope until I reached the top. My hand became jammed in the pulley, which accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the brick gone, the barrel only weighed around 40 pounds, and my 145-pound body began a swift descent. I met the barrel coming up, and this accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At this point, I lost presence of mind completely. I let go of the rope, which brought the barrel crashing down on me. And this accounts for my head injuries. As for the last question on the form, what would you do if this same situation arose? Please be advised that I'm finished trying to do this job all by myself." You know, as we get into Exodus 18, we're going to find that Moses had to come to the same realization. He was trying to do the job all by himself. And I want to look at this passage here. The first 12 verses deals with his father-in-law coming to visit him there in the wilderness, the Mount of God. I don't know if you remember, but Moses spent 40 years out in the wilderness, and he met Jethro, he met his wife, and he had two children. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in these first 12 verses because the main text this morning is going to come from verse 13 going. But I do want to just make a brief application in these first 12 verses. When his father-in-law came to meet him out in the wilderness with his wife and two sons, I want you to look with me, if you would, in verse 8, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." I want you to note here that Moses, when he met his father-in-law, that he told him about what the Lord had done for them. And I think from what I can tell, and I know many believe that this is Jethro's conversion. He was a priest in Midian. It doesn't really say who he is a priest of, but it does state here that he made a confession of faith that the Lord is greater than all gods. And the application I want to give you is because Christmas is coming on and holidays, you're going to be with your family, extended family. I want to encourage you to witness, encourage you to share with them the great things God has done for you. And I want to just say that it's family is probably the hardest to witness to out of all people. But we find when his father-in-law came, Moses, he told him about what the Lord had done, the great things, the salvation that the Lord had given them out of Egypt, all the great things the Lord had done. And if you look in verse 1, it says that when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses, for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, you know, he had heard. I want you to think about that word. He had heard from others, and now he's hearing from Moses, and he made that great confession. The reason why many believe that this was a conversion story is because when he offered this burnt offering and sacrifices, and it says that all the elders of Israel came to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. You know, back in this day and time, you remember back in the story of Melchizedek, after they came from that, Abraham came from that great victory, and this same kind of thing happened where they had this feast and celebrating, and it seems to be that this is kind of like a right hand of fellowship in the Old Testament to Jethro. And whether he truly converted or not, I don't know, but it does say that he did see that the Lord was greater than all gods. And so I just want to encourage you to be a testimony, to witness to your family members, and never know what the Lord may do through you. Well, let's get to verse 13. After this introduction, after this great family reunion with Jethro, and it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone.'" You know, I want you to imagine what's going on here. What Jethro witnessed is that Moses standing from dawn to dusk, answering all these disputes and the requests of all these people, giving them, helping solve their issues, giving them counsel. It's almost like Moses is like a one-man customer service department for thousands and thousands of people. How many of you have after Christmas, have tried to take something back, and you're in customer service, you're in this long queue waiting. Think about how frustrating it is, just standing and waiting, and that's what it would be like. All these people just lined up from morning to evening with their issues to come to Moses, and Moses was standing from dawn to dusk. And Jethro's watching all this, and he said, "Moses, what you're doing is not good." This is something that every son likes to hear from his father-in-law. "You're blowing it. You're not doing a good job." And you know, these people are coming to Moses. I can just imagine the complaints are coming. You know, Moses, my neighbor ripped my tent. Or come in and say, Moses, they took my manna. Or my neighbor broke my wagon. His ox gored my sheep. They're bringing all these things, Moses, all day long. And so Jethro, he comes with some advice. And Moses, he listened to his father-in-law. And I believe what Moses avoided here by taking Jethro's advice, he avoided some burnout. You know, I want to speak on that topic a little bit this morning on avoiding burnout in the ministry. I read an illustration I thought was really good about burnout. How many of you heard of sinkholes? You know, it's pretty scary, isn't it? Think about the ground just collapsing into a sinkhole. Well, Gordon MacDonald, he used that as an illustration. He said that when those underground streams, what happens is when those streams underground dry up, the surface soil begins to sink in to fill the void. And so whatever is placed on or near the surface of the ground caves in to fill that void. And he likened this to the soul, that river going underground like the private life of a believer. Said, oftentimes we divert so much of our energy and attention to our ministries and outward activities that we fail to attend to the needs of our soul. And he goes on to explain that the pressure of those activities combined with the inner void of our lives produce a sinkhole or a burnout. I thought that was a really neat illustration. You know, sometimes we get so busy doing things. I'm talking about non-essential things. It may be even ministry. But because we're not organizing things well, we burn out. And I see it in a lot of churches. A lot of people that are serving, they get burned out. They get tired in the ministry. And sometimes it may not be just because they're not good managers. It could be that some Christians are not doing their part. Some Christians are lazy and not serving. And as a result of that, other Christians are overtaxed in the ministry trying to get things done. But as we look at the example here, I think we can learn a little bit about how to avoid some ministry burnout. You know, whether you're, you know, you may not be a leader in the church, but I think in some way all of us are leaders in some area. Maybe as a parent, maybe as a grandparent, maybe at work. You know, our task is to manage our life so that we don't burn out. You know, it's, think of a parent, for example. A parent is not to do everything for their children. I mean, parents can do everything, but they're not helping their children, are they? When they do everything. Parent gets burnt out, the child's not being equipped and empowered to grow. Same way in ministry. A lot of times, a lot of leaders in churches, a lot of pastors, for example, they do everything. They try to do everything. And it's not biblical. It's not good. Just like Moses. Jethro said, what you're doing is not a good thing. It's not good for you to do everything. You need to delegate some of this out. You need to equip and empower other people under you so you'll be more effective. If you don't, you're going to wear yourself away. And you're going to wear the people away. I think what Jethro gave to Moses was, I believe it was good advice. I really do. I believe that what he said was good. And someone said that about this, Jethro, he invented what has become a thriving profession. Jethro is history's first recorded management consultant. He helped Moses to see the organization and structure are essential to effective operation. Not only is work accomplished more efficiently, but people are better served and supported in doing the work. You know, I thought that was a good thought. People are better served and supported. And, you know, what's interesting, you're going to find that even this very truth is seen even in the New Testament. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But Moses, I believe he exhibited qualities of a great leader because of how he responded to Jethro's advice. And I want to look at some of those qualities. The first thing I see is that a great leader will consider his limitations. A great leader will consider his limitations. As I said, many leaders are not effective because they think they're the only ones that can do the job. This is true in every area of life, not just in church life, in corporate life, and in family, everywhere. And we need to realize our limitation. We can't do everything. God didn't gift us with every gift. We got to find out what is our gift and what is the main thing, what is our calling, and focus on that. You know, many of us are raised to be independent and to believe that if you want a job done right, do it yourself. But just like that illustration that I started with, the funny illustration is, you know, this man trying to do it by himself. Look at the disaster that it created for him. And same thing in our text here. Moses was trying to do this all by himself. And it was wearing him out. You know, if we have this idea that nobody can do it like me, I'm the only one that can do this, then I want you to think about that. It's not exactly humble, is it? We need to realize our limitations. We do have limitations. But a second thing, I believe a great leader will take advice and use it. You know, Moses, when we think about Moses, God spoke with him face to face. I mean, that's pretty unique, isn't it? But yet, Moses has the humility to listen to advice. You know, if Moses told Jethro, well, just go mind your own business, you know, things wouldn't have been helped. Things wouldn't have changed for the better. You know, we need to be open to the wisdom of those around us, the input of people that care about us and whom we respect. But something I want you to notice in the scripture here in verse 23, listen to what Jethro said to him. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Now, I want you to notice that it says, and God command thee so. You know, that's why I think his advice was so good. You know, there are some that think that, well, he was just, you know, they look at this in a negative light, but I don't. I see it's great advice. And he tells Moses, listen, if you do this and God commands you to do this, I want you to notice how he qualifies his advice. What he's advising Moses to do is only if God commanded him to do this. In other words, when we are given advice, we should listen to advice, but we should weigh that advice by the Word of God, by the will of God. When people advise us, let us carefully consider it. Let's seek the Lord's wisdom. But let's be humble enough to listen. Let's not think that we can't learn anything. Let's not think that we know everything, that we're the only one that can do the job. We need to have humility to take advice and use it when it's in agreement with God. But I see another thing Third thing I see is a great leader realizes that some work is more important than others. Moses didn't recognize that off front, but that's what Jethro's trying to point out to him, that there's some work more important than other work. You know, I believe much of the reason for ministry burnout is allowing non-essential activities to smother out the more essential things. I like verse 19. This is what Jethro told him. Hearken now to my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. So what is he doing? He's trying to help Moses focus on this is the essential thing you need to be doing. You need to be to them an intercessor to God. And you need to teach them. Those are two things, prayer and teaching the people. That's what's the important things. But Moses, because he was, all these disputes, he was being a judge to every dispute that people had. And just like, I was just making up some of those things just to help you see that that's probably what a lot of them were like. They wasn't necessarily things that justified Moses' time. They were just silly things that people, they kept him busy from morning to evening. It kept him from doing the essential prayer and teaching. And Jethro saw this and said, listen, you're going to wear yourself out. And not only that, you're wearing people out. And you're not being effective at what you're doing. God didn't call you to do that. God didn't call you to be judge every person, every man's little disputes that they have and with their neighbor and their family. But he advised him to provide out of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10, and so on. So I want you to notice this, the wisdom of this, that there's some work that's more important than others. And I could easily compare this passage with Acts 6. Let's just go over there for a moment. In Acts chapter 6, in the early church, the church was growing. I mean, they were growing to over 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, later 5,000. I mean, this church was growing here in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 1, those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see the wisdom of the 12. The 12, they had the wisdom to see that if they just spent their time serving tables, they would not have time to do the essential things of ministry of the word and prayer. And so they said, let's appoint 7 men. Same principle as we see back here in Exodus. And it's a very wise principle. And, you know, I pause here, and this is just an application. But church members shouldn't expect a pastor to do everything. I mean, just for this simple reason. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have Sunday school teachers, other leaders in the church that serve. I mean, because the pastor can't do it all. The pastor can't make every visit, though I would like to. There's times I can't be there for every visit. I'd love to make everyone, but it's just not possible. Sometimes a church can place expectations on a pastor that will wear him away. We need to realize that from this principle here that the primary ministries, and this is something I've had all through my ministry, had to try and balance, trying to say, okay, this is the important things. All these other things, they're good things, but I have to make a choice. Some things you have to say, no, I can't do that because I have to do this. And that's a good leader. That's what good leadership does, is realizing some works are more important than others. And so even in the application of your own life, you need to find out the main thing. What are you supposed to be doing in your life? What are you supposed to do in your ministry? You know, in Moses' case, he's supposed to go to God for the people, and he's supposed to instruct the people. That was his main thing. And Jethro's trying to help him, give him some counsel so he can do that. You know, there's a fourth principle. A great leader will still have plenty to do even after work has been delegated. You know, delegation is a sign of a great leader, to delegate to able men. I want you to look at some of the kind of leaders that Jethro advised Moses to appoint. He said, able men, men that have the ability to do the work, men of faith, men of courage. Did you know in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, that he talked about the gifted men that Christ has given to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists. But what did he give them for? It said, let's just go there. I want you to see it, and I may misquote it if I don't turn there. Ephesians 4, he tells us, verse 12, the reason he gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the perfecting speaks of the equipping of the saints. Why equip them? Well, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's what pastors are to do, is to equip and men and delegate, empower people to use their spiritual gifts and serve the Lord. You know, it's whenever you stop and think about, just for example, in a church where you have a leader that does everything and the people just sit in the pew, people don't grow. People do not grow. You don't grow sitting. You grow exercising your gifts. And so when people serve, when they're equipped and empowered to serve in the church, that's when they begin to grow in their gifts and grow in the faith. But able men, that's one. Another, he said, men that fear God. You know, we can't just give responsibility to anybody. He says these are the kind of men you should look for, able men. Men that had the ability, men that feared God. In other words, men that know that God's eyes are on them. They're accountable to God. He's going to judge them. So we need men that have that relationship with God, that fear God. And then men of truth. This is men of integrity. Men that are honest. Men that speak and live the truth. Men that can be trusted. Trustworthy. You know, you give somebody responsibility, you want somebody to be trustworthy with that responsibility. And then men hating covetousness. You know, this is men who are not seeking to enrich themselves and by their position. So it's these are important principles. You know, a leader has to continually be delegating work and responsibility as ministry grows. D.L. Moody said this, it's better to put 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. I mean, think of the work Moses was doing. He was doing the work of 1,000 men. And Jethro saw that he's wearing away, the people's wearing away, so he said, listen, you need to delegate some of this responsibility. You need to appoint men that can be over rulers over thousands and rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50, rulers over 10. There's another quote I read, the work will grow no more than the load that you can carry. And you know, you think about it, one man can only carry so much. The work will only grow accordingly. But when you delegate that work, you think of the multiplication of the ministry, you think of how, you know, many hands make light work. That's one thing that they always said in Ghana. Many hands make light work. That is true. But many hands don't just make light work, but it makes effective work in ministry. We can accomplish so much more when we work together. You know, it says in verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. You know, Moses, he listened to the advice. He was a good leader. He realized his limitations. He took this advice. He humbled himself. He weighed it in light of what the Lord would have him to do. And he began to delegate work. And I realize these are leadership principles. And, you know, some of you may think, well, you know, I don't know how I can apply these things to my life. And like I said, I think, you know, if you're a mother, you have some leadership responsibilities in the home with your children, grandparents. We have some leadership responsibility and so on. But going a little bit beyond that, I want you to think about this. In the Christian life, we are stewards of our time, our gifts, our money. Think about all this, if you try to say, well, I'm not really a leader. I don't see any application in my life. No, there is some application. Every single Christian is a steward. Are we managing things well? I mean, the Lord has given us time. The Lord has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us money. He's given us responsibilities. And these principles we need to learn to apply if we're going to be good and faithful stewards. Because you know what? If we get involved in so many things that are not really that essential, we're not really doing that much good, are we? We need to focus in on what's important. Focus in on what God's called us to do. Let's be good stewards of our time. Let's be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. Let's be good stewards of our money. And I go back to saying this, if you're not using your gifts in the church, then shame on you. Because, you know, others, Christians, are having to come in and do all the work. And so if we practice this principle, I believe that we can be so much more effective. We can have peace. As he said, the people will go home to their place with peace. And we can have that in our lives. Not being worn down, not being burned out by the ministry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that there's truth here that we can learn from Jethro and Moses and about managing our lives, being more effective with our time and our talents, and Lord, so often we get involved in so much busy work that we get burned out. Lord, help us to refocus on what's important and what you've called us to do, and help us to learn to invest in others that are around us, Lord, whether it's others that are in ministry with us, that we can help equip and train them to do things in the ministry. And Lord, we thank you for these principles. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply these, and especially in the stewardship of our lives, Lord. And Lord, as we're going to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged according to our stewardship and how well we used our time and our gifts. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply the principles of your word today to our lives. And Lord, we're asking for your blessing upon the main service this morning, that you would honor your word as it goes forth, and Lord, that you would speak to hearts and draw those who are lost to Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you.